Revelation 15 is where we are tonight. And by way of introduction, I want to read to you the words of Christ in John chapter 16, verses 8, 9, 10, 11. Christ said, "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." Christ, speaking of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, addresses specifically his ministry of convicting sinners, convincing them that they need a Savior. And Christ tells his men that when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to have a very specific ministry to the unbeliever. He's going to convict the unbeliever of his sin. His sin. The reason being is because there is a sin that keeps that person from coming to Christ. A person doesn't go to hell because of their sins. A person goes to hell because of his one sin. And that one sin leads to every other sin. When the Holy Spirit comes, he's not going to convict the man that he's an adulterer, or he's a homosexual, or he's a murderer, or he's a thief, or he's a liar. He's going to come and convict him of one sin. And that sin is a sin of unbelief. I'm going to convict him of sin because, he says, they do not believe in me. The reason they are murderers, the reason they are thieves, the reason they covet is because they don't believe in God. That's why they sin. Because the mark of the believer is one that habitually moves toward righteousness and lives Christ's life. The mark of the unbeliever is because he doesn't believe in God, he habitually practices sin. He doesn't believe that what God said is true. He doesn't believe that God's the only way to heaven. He doesn't believe that God will save him from his sin. He doesn't believe in anything about God. And so when the Holy Spirit comes, he wants to convict man of sin. One sin, the sin that sends you to hell, that is a sin of unbelief. Christ said over in Mark 16, verse number 16, these words, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." John 3:18 says that the unbeliever is condemned already. The point being is that the Holy Spirit comes to convict man of his unbelief in who God is. He also convicts man concerning righteousness. The text says, "Because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me." The Holy Spirit's job is to show man God's standard. His standard is righteousness. His righteousness is best seen in the fact that God the Father accepted him back into glory after he took upon himself the sin of the world. And because he did do that, man then is able to be a partaker of his righteousness, be declared righteous. It says over in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "To him who knew no sin, he became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Paul would speak about it in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 9, that he had to be declared right before God. There was nothing righteous in him. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. So when the Spirit of God comes, he convicts man that he doesn't believe in who God is. He doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. He doesn't believe that he came to die for his sins. He doesn't believe that he rose again the third day. He doesn't believe that God is all that he needs in life. And so he sins. So the Spirit convicts him of his unbelief. Convicts him of his lack of righteousness. That he needs to be righteous and he can't be righteous unless God makes him righteous. And then convict him, thirdly, concerning judgment. Because the ruler of this world has been judged. He needs to convict man that he is going to one day be judged. He's going to one day stand before his Creator and face the consequences of his lack of belief. Hebrews 2, 14 to 15 speak of Christ's death conquering Satan and man's greatest fear of death. Man has a fear of death. But for those who are believers, they don't fear death. Why? Because God takes that fear away. He takes it all away because he conquered sin, he conquered Satan, therefore he conquered death. And if Jesus can judge the greatest sinner, that is Satan himself, he can and will judge those who do not believe in him. So when you come to Revelation chapter 14, the warnings are given. The warnings are given about those who take the mark of the beast and their future judgment, that they need to turn from their sin. That's why the angel flies around in mid-heaven preaching the eternal gospel so that people will understand the truth and believe in God. And that's why the vision is given of the angelic reapers who will come and enact the judgment of God upon the world. But when you come to Revelation chapter 15, 14 is the warning, but Revelation 15 is the finality of God's wrath and God's fury, in which he fully pours out his anger upon the world. Let's read it together. Revelation chapter 15, verse number 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had come off victorious from the beast and from his image, and from the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holy harps of God. They sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou alone art holy, for all the nations will come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been revealed. After these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened, and the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their breasts with golden girdles. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Tonight we're going to look at 3 points. Heaven's sign, heaven's song, and heaven's sanctuary. Heaven's sign, we will look at that and come to understand it. Heaven's song, we will listen to it and come to understand it. And then, of course, heaven's sanctuary, we will learn from what the Spirit of God has to teach us tonight about the finality of God's fury. First of all, heaven's sign, that's in verse number 1. As we look at it, I want you to see 2 things. Number 1, its importance, and number 2, its significance. The text says, and I saw another sign. This is the third one. This is the third sign that John saw. The fierce wrath of God is unmixed with grace, is unmixed with mercy. That's why this sign is so important. Second of all, the sign is not only important, it is significant. Why is that? Let's look together. Verse number 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mixed with fire. Sea of glass. We saw that earlier over in chapter 4, verse number 6, when it said this. Revelation 4, verse number 6. We'll start with verse number 5. And from the throne proceed flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. John says, I saw another sign. And as it were, there was a sea of glass. And this one, this crystal-like sea that reflects the light of the glory of God, had something else there. It was mixed with fire. Very significant. Red mingled with the fire judgment of God. Remember Hebrews 12, 29? Our God is what? A consuming fire. As John is able to see this sign, he sees heaven's throne. He sees the sea of glass mixed with fire. And that's what makes this sign so significant. Look what it says. And those who had come off victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. The reason this is so significant because of who was standing on the sea of glass. The victorious ones. So when you come to Revelation 15, no longer is there a prayer by the martyred saints. Now there is praise coming from their lips. Why? Because finally, God is going to do what has been said by the prophets of old. His long-suffering has come to its end. And our God is long-suffering. He is patient, not willing that any should perish. God has a long fuse, longer than any of us can ever imagine. But when that fuse ends, his fury begins. And it's over for those who rebel against him. That's heaven's sign, its importance and significance. Let's look, number two, at heaven's song. And let's listen to it. They sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Wow. Song of the Lamb. Now listen very carefully. In Jewish tradition, they recognize 10 songs. They recognize the song of Adam at his forgiveness. The song of Moses at the Red Sea. The song of Israel when they received water in the desert. The song of Moses at his death. The song of Joshua. The song of Deborah and Barak. The song of Hannah when she gave birth to a son. The song of David. The song of Solomon. And the song of the captives freed from or by Messiah. 10 songs. There is one that is sung in the synagogue. The ancient ones sang it every Sabbath in the afternoon to extol God's saving power, and that is the song of Moses. And the text says that the song of Moses is the song of the Lamb. That's very significant. Why? Because there is, listen very carefully, no dispensational conflict with the Redeemer. When God saves a man, he saves a man, no matter what dispensation it is. And so the song of Moses is the song of the Lamb. Do you remember the song of Moses? Go back to Exodus 15 with me for a moment. You know the story of Moses and the 2 million Jews, or thereabouts somewhere, give or take a few hundred thousand, were released from Egyptian bondage. Pharaoh let them go, and they were free, and they came to the Red Sea, and lo and behold, Pharaoh's army had reneged on their commitment and decided to come and destroy the nation of Israel. And of course, Moses put forth his rod and told the nation of Israel to stand back and watch the work of God. And sure enough, the waters departed. Everybody has seen Cecil B. DeMille's The Ten Commandments. And the waters departed, and the nation of Israel walked through on dry land, the Red Sea. And of course, when Pharaoh's army followed them, they all drowned. They all died. Song of Moses is recorded in Exodus chapter 15. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea, and the choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deeps cover them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellence, thou dost overthrow those who rise up against thee. Thou dost send forth thy burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. And at the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank like the lead in the mighty waters. Who is like thee among the gods, O Lord? Who is like thee, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Thou didst stretch out thy right hand. The earth swallowed them. In thy loving kindness thou hast led the people whom thou hast redeemed. In thy strength thou hast guided them to thy holy habitation. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they are motionless as stone until thy people pass over, O Lord, until the people pass over whom thou hast purchased. Thou wilt bring them and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thy dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. The song of Moses. You say, wait a minute, that's not what Revelation 15 says. Sure it is. It's the exact same thing Revelation 15 says. It's not the exact same words, but it's the exact same theme. It's a song that those who have been redeemed, those who have been delivered, sing. Its components simply consist of two things: the rescue of the righteous and retribution on the rebellious. That's basically what Exodus 15 contains. And that's exactly what Revelation 15 contains. It's the song of deliverance. Oh, the words are different, but the theme is the same. For the song of Moses is the song of the Lamb. What's the song of the Lamb? That's Revelation chapter 5. Turn there with me if you would. Revelation 5, verse number 6. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain. And it says in verse number 8, and when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals. For thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And looked, and I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. The song of Moses is a song of the Lamb, because the righteous have been redeemed, have been rescued, and the rebellious receive the retribution of God. So the song of the Lamb, heaven's song, number one, declares God's victory. It declares God's victory. Number two, it describes God's virtues. And thirdly, demands God's vengeance. The song demands God's vengeance. It has to happen this way. There's no other way around it. For thou alone art holy, for all the nations will come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been revealed. What are his righteous acts? the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. They're all righteous. We look at them as gruesome. We look at them as terrifying. We look at them as brutal. The Bible calls them righteous. They're all righteous because they come from a holy God. And thirdly, heaven's sanctuary. After these things, John says, I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their breasts with golden girdles. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. This is heaven's sanctuary, the temple, the sanctuary of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. The tabernacle of the testimony is none other than the Ark of the Covenant. Three things I want you to see: the angels, their assignment, and the atmosphere. First of all, the angels, seven lofty, royal, holy angels. They come to execute the plan of God. Remember Genesis chapter 19, when the two angels came to Sodom and Gomorrah, to Lot's house? They came because what? They were going to destroy the city. God uses angels to enact his judgment upon the earth. They're clothed in linen, clean and bright, a golden girdle around their chests. They wear the garments of heaven. The golden belt is evidence of royalty, of riches, untarnished glory. And I couldn't help but take you back to Revelation chapter 1, all the way back to verse number 13, when John saw the vision of the glorified Christ, and it says this: and in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. These angels wear the apparel of majesty, the apparel of sovereignty. Their assignment, point number two, was given to them by one of the four living creatures. We study them in Revelation chapter 4. The ones with the eyes all over the heads, remember them? With the wings in which they would fly and hover. And they were given seven golden bowls. These are big, huge saucer-type bowls that just dump the contents of what's in them into or onto something else. And God is described as the one who lives forever and ever. Why is that? It points out the fact that sin won't live forever and ever, but God will. That's why God enacts his judgment. Sin has lasted a long time. Sinners have lasted a long time, but they won't last forever. But God does, because righteousness rules forever. Christ himself will remove both the sin and the sinner. And thirdly, the atmosphere. It says, the temple was filled with smoke. Remember, our God is a consuming fire. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. This is real holy smoke. Isaiah saw it in Isaiah chapter 6 when the temple was filled with smoke. Some kind of blazing glory of smoke fills the temple and stays there in the temple until the earth is purged. And then you come to Revelation chapter 16. It says in verse number 1, and I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go. Go and pour out the seven bowls of wrath of God into the earth. Listen, the wrath of God was placed on Christ for what he did for sinners. But now the wrath of God is placed on sinners for what they have done to Jesus Christ. And that's what happens when the bowl judgments are poured out upon man. Remember, Revelation chapter 6, they know that this is the Lamb of God. They know exactly what they're doing when they sin against God. Everyone knows on the earth, because it's the wrath of God that comes from the Lamb of God. Revelation 6 was very explicit. And now, because of what they did, they were unwilling to believe that Jesus Christ took their wrath on the cross. And because they refused to believe that and accept it, they now will be judged by the wrath of God being poured out on them. I pray, Lord, tonight, that we as the people of God would come to grips with the end. So much so that we help people understand this is where the world's going. We know it for a fact because the Bible's true. And therefore, you need to repent, turn from your sin, and follow the living God. Give us the boldness, give us the tenacity, give us the willingness to speak forth the truth. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.